Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation.
Struggling to submit. Presented by Muhammad al-Sharif.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu subhanahu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu ta'ala fala mudilla lah. Wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Abdullah ibn Dinar رضي الله عنه, he narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لأعلمن أقواما من أمتي يأتون يوم القيامة بأعمال مثل جبال تهامة بيضاء فيجعلها الله هباء منثورا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that I know of people from my ummah that will come on the day of resurrection with actions the size of the mountains of Tihama, and Allah will cause those actions to be in vain. And so Thawban radiallahu anhu, and there's a critical point here. Thawban radiallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that point, Rasulullah is talking about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is talking about people who have their actions go in vain. Obviously they're doing something that even though they're doing good works, they're doing something that's worse than that, that causes the good works to go in vain. So Thawban says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, sifhum lana, jilhum lana, la nakunu minhum, wa nahnu la na'lam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, characterize them for us. Tell us who they are. And now notice at this point, normally what a person thinks is they want to refute other people. Right? They're thinking that these are people whose actions are going to be turned to dust. And now when you heard that first statement, you may have thought also of someone else. But this wasn't how the companions were. They were thinking of themselves. He said, tell us who they are. لَا نَكُونُ مِنْهُمْ وَنَحْنُ لَا نَعْلَمْ. Why tell us who they are and tell us what they look like so that we won't be one of those people and not know that we're actually one of those people? So the companion was asking about himself, radiallahu anhu, because they didn't want to be amongst those people. And so now you're looking at how the companions were, and you also should be in that same position, listening to the characteristics so that that characteristic isn't in you. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَمَا إِنَّهُمْ إِخْوَانَكُمْ. He said, indeed they're your brothers. وَمِنْ جِلْدَتِكُمْ. And from your skin. وَيَأْخُذُونَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ كَمَا تَأْخُذُونَ. And they pray in the night. قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. Just like you pray قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ. And that's a critical point there too, that in many of our communities, the قِيَامُ اللَّيْلِ isn't our characteristic. But inshallah ta'ala, hopefully one day it will be. He said that they do this. They're from the same skin, from your brothers, and they pray of the layl, but there's a specific characteristic that they have that causes their actions to go in vain. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَكِنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ إِذَا خَلَوْا بِمَحَارِمِ اللَّهِ انْتَهَكُوهَا. But there are people, when they become secluded, meaning they're alone, and the only thing between them and the things that Allah made forbidden upon them, there's nothing between them and Allah, the things Allah made forbidden upon them, they violate that. When no one sees them, except Allah. Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was once traveling, Abdullah ibn Dinar, and as they were traveling, they came across a boy who had some sheep, and this boy was a slave boy. And so they were hungry, and they wanted some milk, so they told the boy to sell the sheep, or one of the sheep, to them. So the boy said that these sheep don't belong to me, I can't sell them to you. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to test him. He said that you could sell us the sheep and tell your master that a wolf came and ate the sheep. No one will know. No one sees you. And then the boy, when he heard this, he became shocked. His eyes got big. And he said, فَأَيْنَ اللَّهِ إِذَا. He said, then where is Allah then? And this is a young boy. And you can just imagine, if you've ever been like in Islamic school and these little kids say these amazing righteous statements, right? And you get so excited. You can imagine Abdullah ibn Umar, here's this boy say this. And he's conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even when he knows no one else can see him. Abdullah ibn Umar said, come with me, we will go to your master. They went to his master, and Abdullah, with that money, he purchased the boy and freed him for the sake of Allah. Not only that, but Abdullah ibn Umar purchased the sheep also. He purchased the sheep and he freed the boy and he gave him the sheep, and then he said, this sheep that you protected it because you protected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you were freed in this life. And he said, I want you to know that just like you were, that this taqwa of Allah freed you in this life, I pray to Allah that it will free you in the hereafter. We're living in a time today, in days, subhanAllah, even as I spoke right before this lecture, you hear the statement again and again that times have changed. Have you heard that? Remember when I was younger, growing up in Winnipeg, Libya had sent a whole bunch of Libyan students to study in Canada. And somehow, some way, they all wound up in Winnipeg. Okay, so we used to go to like Ramadan iftars and dinners and so on and so forth. And the thing with the Libyans was that they had this secret service that never let them go. Anywhere they went, if they prayed salah in the masjid, there would be someone in Libya overseas actually talking to his family members to see why this person was praying in the masjid. So, we used to go to these lectures, and as a young boy, obviously we're living in the land of the free, right? Is that America? Living in the land of the free, home of the brave, I know that's America. And I used to see these Libyans, they would basically shake whenever a phone call would come. And they would joke to one another, and they'll say, and you know, someone's wife was on the phone, they'll say, it's the Interior Affairs Minister calling you. And subhanAllah, even like to the point where if they had dinners, only their closest friends were allowed to come because they didn't know who was the spy amongst them. And I used to tell them, look, you're in Canada, don't worry, Libya's far away, and so on. So now, you're here in 2003, and times have changed. I was in Saudi Arabia, right? Saudi Arabia's oppressive country, right? And there was someone talking to me on a cell phone there. And cell phones are actually like relatively new in Medina. And the person was talking politics. And because I just got off the boat from the airplane coming from the US and I was in Medina, I go like, hold on! Don't talk politics on the phone. And then I realized that I wasn't in America. And I was free to talk. I want you to understand that. I said to myself, that I'm not in America, and I felt comfortable speaking. Times have changed. Now I'm going to tell you for sure, right now, every person here, including the non-Muslims, your phones have been bugged. They've been tapped, and everything's being recorded. Everything. Some of you know this, some of you don't know this, but they are being tapped. Now as I say this, you're thinking of human beings that are tapping your phones, but that's not what I mean. I mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is tapping everything that you say. You have two agents, not federal agents, but they're heavenly agents. One on your right, one on your left. They record everything that you say. And I've done this to people, and I see them. You can't see your faces right now, but when I told you that your homes were being bugged, some of your faces like became white. You got scared. Like I said, you can't see your own face. But when I tell you that what I mean is that Allah is the one that is tapping your homes, you become reassured. And that's the most dangerous situation you can be in. And I'm going to talk about that later. When a person is more afraid from human beings than from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they have a priority mix-up. And inshallah ta'ala, we're going to talk about that in struggling to surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A human being doesn't even know what's behind the wall. Like, for example, we could be here in this auditorium, and there could be people outside getting into a big fight. We wouldn't know unless we heard sounds or so on. There could be people on the other sides of these walls trying to fix the microphone or something like that, and we'd have no idea. We just have signs of this, right? The microphone broke down and then no one fixed it, so we know there's no God back there. A human being's insight is like this. They don't know what's going on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His knowledge is all-encompassing. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِندَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعِندَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ That He has the keys of the unseen. No one knows it except Him. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ That there's nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. Any leaf that falls, anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. In fact, when the person begins to make intentions in their heart, and no one on earth knows that intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in their heart. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is all-encompassing. And the absolute key to learning how to struggle or how to surrender yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to live an upright life, is to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always seeing you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, criticizes human beings that become scared of other humans, but they're not ashamed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْتَخْفُونَ مِنَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَسْتَخْفُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they're afraid and they're ashamed of the people and they're not ashamed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Qur'an, one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the day of resurrection. And some people call it the day of judgment or the day of resurrection. But one of the things you'll notice is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses many different terms for the day of resurrection. And the more terms that you realize or that you read in the Quran, each one has a characteristic to give you a deeper understanding of what the day of resurrection is. And so I'll just mention some of those to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَأْتِي كُلُّ نَفْسٍ تُجَادِلُ عَن نَفْسِهَا The day when every soul will come, where every soul will come to defend itself. And so when you see, you know, in recent court cases, where someone says, I want to defend myself. And they're like, you're crazy, what about your lawyers, what about this? No. In fact, in reality, everyone's going to have to defend themselves. تُجَادِلُ عَن نَفْسِهَا You're going to be standing up and testifying. And just like you would be accused of something, in this life, and you would want to know, you know you're going to be accused of something, that you prepare your life in accordance to getting off in the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسٌ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ The day when a person's wealth and a person's children will avail them in no way. And one of the things you'll see, and from the prophets, from Musa and Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in each people that they were sent to, one of the consistent arguments that they used against the prophets was that the prophet can't be telling the truth because we have more money and we have more children. Does that sound like a logical argument? You say, no, it doesn't. But a lot of people get fooled by that. They think that the person with the most wealth must therefore be the one who is most correct, which is not correct. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that on that day, the person's wealth will mean nothing. And the children that they had and all the things that they accumulated will mean nothing, only the person that comes with the righteous action. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the different relations that the person has, and how on the day of resurrection, the person will run away from these people. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the day when a person will run away from their own brother. and from their father, and from their mother, from everyone. In fact, on the day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the person is willing to allow the entire earth, all the human beings, to go to hellfire so long as they'll be saved. To show you the glimpse of how much the person doesn't care for others on the day of resurrection, only if they save themselves. And so when a person starts to realize what day is coming up for them, then they start to prepare accordingly. But there's good news. And if you look at people, and this good news is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our creator. He created us. And so when you see people that talk about, you know, the path to happiness in life, really what they're doing is they take the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they put kind of a secularist label onto it. But it is deen, because Allah made us in a way that our happiness only comes from turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll just give you an example of that. A motivational kind of those how to be happy speakers will tell a person that if you want to be happy, you really want to be happy, wake up before you go to work and go do some exercise. If you really want to be happy. So the person, he says, don't exercise in your home, go out in the street and exercise. And he says, I don't care if it's dark out or it's Fajr time. Go out and walk in the street. And then he says that while you walk in the street, don't just walk and exercise for no reason. He says, exercise your mind. How do you exercise your mind? He says, by thanking God or your creator or whoever you want, Mother Nature. Thank anybody you want, but be thankful. Which is exactly, the word kufr means to be unthankful. In its original literal term, means to be unthankful. Kafir is someone who's unthankful, basically, that they hide the blessings of God underneath the rug. And a Muslim is someone who's thankful. And so if you're Muslim and you're not spending that time being thankful, then you're not really understanding the essence of being a Muslim and surrendering yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so as I listen to this person speaking, I realize that this path of happiness, the whole point is for this person to emulate the life of a Muslim. And when a Muslim stays away from their deen, and then they come up at the end of a lecture like this and they say, I'm not happy, I would say, go back and practice your deen. And actually surrender yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's not only just a virtuous duty that you have to do, it's for your own benefit. It's so that success comes to you in this life and in the hereafter. And of that first level of success is happiness, which everyone is looking for. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرُكُمْ, remember me and I'll remember you. And so you're going on the bus or something like that, you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remember you. When other people are listening to their music, or others are reading this, reading that, you sit back and you start remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remember you. And I'm telling you, that is the juice of your life. The happiness comes from that. Of sitting down. And not, I'm not just saying after salah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, doing it voluntarily. When you're on your own and nobody requires of you to do it. And you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those nawafil. In Islamic history, there is a man by the name of Nuh ibn Maryam. He was a very righteous man. He had some servants. And one of the servants that he had was a servant by the name of Mubarak, a very righteous servant also. This is at the time, the Tabi'een. And so he had a grape farm. What he did on the grape farm, he sent the servant out to work on the grape farm. After months of working on the grape farm, he basically told Mubarak to go and get some grapes for him. So Mubarak came back, brought him some grapes. When he ate the grape, it was sour. And he said, these grapes are sour, go and get me some sweet grapes. So Mubarak went back, came back, and brought him the grapes. He tasted it, they were sour. And then he said, these are sour, go get me some grapes, some sweet grapes. So he went back, looking for ripe grapes, he brought some more grapes back. Nuh ibn Maryam tasted it, they were sour. And then he got really angry. And then he said, don't you know the sweet grapes from the sour grapes? And Mubarak said, no, I don't. He said, my job was not to eat the grapes. My job was to work on the farm and not steal a single grape. And I've never tasted a single grape after all these months of working. And I just want you to imagine, here in Canada, we have these strawberry picking places, right? Have you been there? I've been there. And a person, when they're picking their strawberries, they're like, one for the bucket, two for me. One for the bucket, three for me. One for the bucket. And then the whole family's sitting there, and everybody, you know, they don't, like, what's the point of even picking strawberries? We just ate to our fill. Did they pay for those strawberries that they ate? No, they didn't. And so nobody sees them, maybe nobody complains. But between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those were stolen strawberries that were not paid for. And so Nuh ibn Maryam was speaking to his servant Mubarak. Mubarak had never tasted a single grape in that farm for the months and months of working on the farm. And so Nuh ibn Maryam was amazed at this. And he had a very beautiful daughter and he wanted to marry her out to someone. So he said, give me some advice, Mubarak. Who should I marry my daughter to? So Mubarak said to him, he said, in the time of Jahiliyyah, before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to marry a woman based upon her nasab, her genealogy. In the time of the Yahud, they used to marry a woman because of her money. At the time of the Nasara, they used to marry a woman because of her beauty. In the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to marry a woman, and for those who are planning to get married, pay attention, inshallah. They used to marry the women based on their character, their khuluq and their deen. He said, now we're living at times where women are married again based on their money. If a woman is wealthy, she gets married. And I just want to give you a reflection of this. You know how some guy, he's a billionaire, whether his name is Joe or whatever his name is, and people just want to marry him because of the wealth. And that becomes a key part of the marriage, is that this person is wealthy, their marriage. So you find this guy who's 60 years old, but he's super wealthy, and then he marries someone very young because of the wealth factor. He said, we're living at a time where a woman is married because of her wealth. And then Mubarak said to his master, he said, وَالْمَرْءُ مَعْمَنْ أَحَبْ. He said, choose whichever group you want to be with and follow, and you will be with those people on the day of resurrection. And so of course, Nuh ibn Maryam wants to be with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the women were married based on their deen and their character. So he said to himself, I want to marry my daughter to someone with the greatest character. So he went around the village looking for someone with character, someone with great character, and then he turned around and realized that there was no one who had more of an upright character than his slave Mubarak. And so he went to his daughter and he said to her, he said, look, I've searched far and wide to find the most righteous person for you to marry, and I found that Mubarak is the one who is best suited for this. And she accepted. And so he first freed Mubarak and then he offered his daughter in marriage to Mubarak. Now, you have Mubarak, rahimahullah, and his wife. They had a son by the name of Abdullah. Just so you know the importance of parents, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, you cannot go through an Islamic book without finding his name there, their son. Because their son almost became a symbol of people who were righteous and feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Again, you look at a book that talks about taqwa, that talks about zuhd, and it's almost next to impossible that you will not find his name mentioned in those books. And what's interesting is that at that time, you had a lot of righteous people. And at the time of scholars, you had a lot of scholars. What is it that makes one scholar reach throughout history so that that scholar is touching our lives today, and another scholar nobody remembers? What makes Abdullah ibn Mubarak till today remembered? And we pray for him. And someone else that may have lived with him at that time were not remembered. What makes the difference is a person's sincerity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the US, there was a time when I was planning to move back to Canada. And at that time, I said to myself that if I leave the US, I leave this community outside of Washington, D.C., I said to myself that if I leave the community, would anybody know that I left? Would anybody care? And I said that if I leave, and it did not affect anybody's lives, then I've wasted my time. I didn't make a difference where I lived. And after that moment, I made that my policy. Living my life in a way, inshallah, so that if I ever left a community, that there would be something that would be missing after that, inshallah. People would come after and take over those da'wah projects. But I'm posing this challenge to you also. Are you living in your community or your neighbor? If you put up a for sale sign, would they even care that you left? Would they even know who you were? And I'm sure that a lot of people would say that my neighbor, there's no benefit from me to my neighbor. And if there's no benefit like that, then the life has to change. You have to live your lives carrying those boxes for people and not standing by and allowing other people to carry the burden. That Muslims have to be those people in the society that are picking up the boxes and raising people up. One of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Raqib. Ar-Raqib is the one who witnesses. Similar to Ash-Shaheed, the one who sees things. If you, in fact, just to give you a little understanding of the word, if you're watching a spy movie in Arabic, the person would like look in his rear view mirror, and then he would say in Arabic, you would hear like these words, and then he would say, Muraqib. Muraqib basically meaning that there's someone spying on us. And you also see that the person who comes in to take attendance, in Arab countries they actually have some guy that takes attendance and so on, he's called the muraqib, the person who sees, did people come or did they not come. And so your actions are under the riqaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-raqib. And I used to say this again, I'm going to challenge you one more time, and that is that a lot of parts of our lives as Muslims, we hear verses of Quran and we don't understand what's being said. Or at least we hear it. And the words are almost like, you know, we've heard it so many times that our minds have closed to the actual words. But in those words is our life if only we open our ears to what's being said. And so this challenge, and you can prove me wrong, inshallah. I hope you prove me wrong. And that is in the Friday khutbah. This word, ar-raqib, you hear it every single Friday khutbah, every Jum'ah Salah. As the imam begins his introduction, inna alhamdulillah, and he mentions the verses of Qur'an, he ends the verse, the beginning of Surah An-Nisa, verse number 1, inna allaha kana alaykum, what's the word? Raqiba. Inna allaha kana alaykum, the word is? Raqiba. And so at that moment, if someone's really paying attention, a shiver should go through them. They'll say, wait a second, did I pray Fajr today or not? Did I fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when no one was watching or not? Inna Allah kana alaykum raqiba. And so the testifiers, not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of resurrection brings all these things that will testify against the person, whether for or against them. And so I want to just give you a little example. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verse after verse, tells you of all the shahood that are going to be there on the day of resurrection to testify for or against the person. First and foremost, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to testify against us. And one of the scariest, actually one of the saddest things in a person's life, if they're ever asked to testify against a beloved person. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect you for ever having to be in that position. But when you have to stand up and testify and cause someone else to go into harm. And they may or may not have done that action. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told one of the companions to recite the verse, recite Surah An-Nisa, and as he was reciting, and the companion was reciting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at one point he told him, "Hasbuk." He said, "That's enough." And when the companion looked up, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was crying; the tears were pouring down his cheeks. What was the verse? فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "How will that day be? when we bring from every ummah a shaheed, someone who's going to testify against them, وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. And we bring you as a person to testify against this ummah. And the Prophet ﷺ was crying. So now you have Muslims. They're either living their life in accordance with La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, or they're not. It will not go unquestioned. There will come a time where they will stand and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will testify for them or against them. Did they do their duty or did they not do the duty? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the angels, our witnesses, are going to testify against us also. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيبٌ. That there's not a single word that the person pronounces, except that he has رَقِيب عَتِيد, two angels. One that writes down the good actions, one that writes down the bad actions. And you know what's interesting about a person? Sometimes people, they go to haram websites, right? They go to haram website, and then they're embarrassed, maybe their spouse is going to see the cookies on the computer. You know cookies, right? They're going to see the cookies, or their friends, or someone types in on the address bar, and then all these haram websites come down automatically. So what the person does is that they try to erase the cookies. They try to erase the internet history. But unfortunately, you have cookies that are unerasable. As soon as that website comes up, the cookie registers. That this person visited this website, he saw this, he saw that, it's all registered. Now a person may try to delete it on the computer, but if they want to delete this, it's not unerasable, it is erasable. In fact, you could change it to good deeds, but that takes a moment of tawbah and repenting to Allah to get the cookies deleted, inshallah. On the day of resurrection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give every person a book. Whether the book will come in their right hand or their left hand, every person will receive a book. From the moment that the person dies, they already know what direction they're going to be going to on the day of judgment. From the time that their soul is extracted, when the book comes down, it will come down, slam in the person's right hand or their left hand. The person cannot get away from it. And I used to do this exercise with people where you just close your eyes and I want you to imagine the day, inshallah, that you get the book in your right hand. Imagine that day. Just take a moment to imagine what that book feels like. And to have it in your hand and know that you're going to paradise. Right? It's an amazing moment, and actually if you sit back and think of what it must feel like, what it must sound like and feel like, it would be an amazing experience for you, and inshallah, to drive you forward. But on the opposite side, someone goes towards committing haram, imagine getting your book in your left hand. And I'm not saying that this is the exact same experience, but sometimes a person, they study very hard for an exam. They tried, they really tried. It's not like the lazy people. They actually tried to pass or something like that. And then they come, they see the marks. Everybody's like, yeah, I passed. And this person sees their mark. And you see almost like a darkness envelop their face. Right? I've been there. And you probably have failed a class here and there. You know that kind where your throat just, you know, something just clogs your throat and you feel like a tear is going to come down. Where you know that you should have done better than this. And that's just giving you just a tiny glimpse of the sadness, the ultimate sadness, the ultimate regret of finding that book in the left hand. What does it feel like to have that book in the left hand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابَ فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُشْفِقِينَ مِمَّا فِيهِ ويقولون يا ويلتنا ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ما لهذا الكتاب لا يغادر صغيرة ولا كبيرة إلا أحصاها ووجدوا ما عملوا حاضرا ولا يظلم ربك أحدا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوُضِعَ الْكِتَابِ, that the books will be laid out, فَتَرَى الْمُجْرِمِينَ, you will see the criminals, مُشْفِقِينَ, in fear of what's in that book. وَيَقُولُونَ, and they say, مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ, what's wrong with this book? لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرًا وَلَا كَبِيرًا, that there's nothing small or large except that this book mentions it. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unjust to anyone. That indeed you know that if someone does a good action, they have 10 times the reward of that action. It's written for them as if they've done it 10 times. And if they do a sin, it's only written as one. So technically, if someone went to hellfire, they have to be 10 times as bad as they were good to get to hellfire. One of the statements that you hear, you know, someone walks into an old house and says, if only the walls could speak, right? Even when you come into an old city and you look at all the old buildings, if only they could speak, how many people have walked down these sidewalks, how many things have happened. But in reality, those walls will speak and the land will speak and it will testify for the things that happened upon them. This is the earth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Zalzala, إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, when the earth quakes. And you know, in English when they say earthquake, it's not the whole earth that's quaking. This is a little part of the earth. But on the day of resurrection is one of the signs coming to the final day that the earth will quake. The entire earth. وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا, وَقَالَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا لَهَا, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَئِذٍ تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا بِأَنَّ رَبَّكَ أَوْحَى لَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَئِذٍ, on this day, تُحَدِّثُ أَخْبَارَهَا, that it will speak of its news because of what happened on top of it. And if you look in the books of tafsir, as the ulama said, that the earth will mention that on such and such a day, such and such happened. This good happened and this bad happened. The earth will testify against the person. And another thing, subhanAllah, I know when some people die, and they might be secularists or something like that, and they start making up kind of like fairy tales, they'll say, oh, these people were joined here and joined there and they will forever be. They make statements that might not actually be founded. But one of the things, subhanAllah, when a believer dies, a righteous person dies, the earth cries for their departure. The earth cries for their departure. And when someone's a fasiq, they're an unrighteous person, the earth does not cry for their departure. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about these unrighteous people, فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنذِرِينَ. فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ, that the heavens and earth did not cry for their departure. Meaning that when a believer does pass away, that earth, that testifying earth, cries, that this person, when everything is quiet, you know, in the mornings, the sun is just barely coming up, nobody's outside, and here is a believer walking to Salatul Fajr. That earth is testifying for that person. And if there was nothing else to testify, it would be the person's own body that's going to testify against them on the day of resurrection. Their own body. Like we said, when they're alone, they might be going to a haram website or doing something haram. The very body parts that they're using in order to fulfill that action are going to testify against the person. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the day, يَوْمَ تَشْهَدُ عَلَيْهِمْ, the day when their tongues and their hands and their feet will testify against them from the actions that they used to do, their own bodies. And I used to do this in a masjid, and I encourage you to do this also. When you go into a masjid, you have some masjids where the Qur'ans are sitting very quietly up on a shelf, right? They're in nice little coverings, there's a little wrapping around it, maybe some Velcro, something like that. It's up on a shelf. And if you go and pull it down, you might actually get some dust on your hand. Am I right? When you see that Quran, ask yourself, is it going to testify for me or against me on the day of resurrection? The words that are in that Quran. And I mentioned this earlier, I mentioned it again. In Ramadan time, and Ramadan's coming up very near, you hear a lot of complaints about people saying that the Taraweeh prayers are long, right? So in some masjids, they encourage the imam to read a little faster. And in other masjids, you know, maybe if people understand a little bit, they get slower. And I lead the prayer in Washington, D.C., and so after Salah, you get two people. First person says, Aista, Aista, slow down, slow down. And another person says, Taze, and the other person says, Aista. So it's like, Aista means like slow down, the other person saying speed up. Slow down, speed up, slow down, speed up. And then when I get an equal number of complaints, then I think I'm balanced. When it's like somewhere in the middle. Okay. In those Taraweeh prayers, the Qur'an is being recited. Every verse of the Qur'an is meant for our lives. Every verse of Qur'an needs for the person to sit down. And just like I mentioned to you, the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, you hear it every single Jum'ah prayer. But you may not have paid attention to it till today. And some of you may have paid attention before to it. Now, just something as simple as that. The next verse, usually what happens is that a lot of people have the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah memorized, if you know. They have like the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah, kind of like a person who goes to the gym. You know, they have this like yearly membership. They go the first day, second day, and then 1 week, and then once a month, and then they never go back to the gym anymore. Right? Similarly with memorizing Qur'an, they memorize like the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah, and kind of like half of the second page, and then they're finished. And so you find a lot of people memorize. After like the first one, two ayat of the surah, then it almost enters into this like black hole. People don't understand what's being said. Now the verses, you may hear the statement, indeed the Quran is Mubarak. It's a blessed book. But that's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it. Allah did not reveal it so you get blessings for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it so that you would contemplate the verses and implement it in your lives. That's the purpose of revelation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. The word mubarak, you see it there? Blessed. Kitab, a book we revealed down for you. Mubarak is its characteristic. But then it's almost like the reciter then says, why, Ya Rabbi, did you reveal this blessed book? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, so that its verses would be contemplated. And so that meaning of the Qur'an has to be a part of our lives. And when it becomes a part of our lives, then the person knows how to submit. They know how to go through their lives because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't leave anything out in the Qur'an. And you will find your answer there if you turn back to the Qur'an. And inshallah ta'ala, I hope that maybe this would be one of the starts of some very critical tafsir classes so that people can really get a true understanding of what the Qur'an is saying. In our Islamic school, there's a poster one of the teachers has on her wall, on her classroom door, and it says, how do you live your life when no one is watching except Allah? How do you live your life when no one is watching except Allah? And if you really want to test yourself to see how sincere you are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's where you test yourself. How do you act when nobody sees you except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, I went to Hajj. And you may have heard of the Million Man March, right? On Washington, you've heard of that? I went for Jummah prayer at the Kaaba. And it's actually not a million man Jummah prayer. It's a 2 million man Jummah prayer. Men and women. There's 2 million people there. And the difference between Jummah and say Taraweeh in Ramadan is that in Ramadan, Maghrib, Isha, Taraweeh is at night. So the sun is down, you can pray anywhere. But at Jummah prayer, it's Dhuhr time, the sun is in the middle of the sky, and it'll scorch you unless you have like even a little like slit of shade. You'll be running everywhere trying to find that shade. So you see all these people running around with umbrellas, and you go, ha ha, it's not raining outside. But you don't realize that they're taking those umbrellas for the shade. So anyhow, I wasn't smart enough to bring an umbrella. And I was sitting outside, you're basically praying Jummah prayer, you go 3 hours or 4 hours ahead of time, and you're praying on the highways leading to the Kaaba. You can't get any closer than that. So I'm sitting on the road 3 hours before Jummah prayer. and I'm sitting on the sidewalk. And then I'm looking, I'm like scorching, I'm dying, I'm like melting away. And I remember one of my friends, when we got back to the hotel, he basically was dying out there too. He was telling people, look, I'm staying at the Sheraton. If I fall unconscious, just carry my body over there. Right? This is what he was telling his friends. So I was in like a similar situation. So I said to myself, I said, look, we have our hotel room at the Sheraton, really nice. I said, I could watch Jummah prayer on TV if I wanted to. Right? Penthouse apartment up there on the roof. I could even look down at the beautiful Kaaba and stuff like that. So I said to myself, well, why don't I do that? Why am I here in the street? There was nobody from my Hajj group. Nobody would know that I was there. So I sat there on the road thinking to myself, why am I here? Why are we here? And really, when you understand the answer, the sweetness of you being Muslim is right there. Is that the reason you're here when everything is against you, the whole wave of society is going in a different direction, and you're still there, you're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you understand that, inshallah ta'ala, I pray that it gives you just that sweetness, that taste of knowing that you're doing something for the sake of Allah, that inshallah it gives you more strength to continue to do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know something like this, just even a simple lecture, I don't think many of you were forced to come. Some of you maybe, but not everybody. Right? And so just that intention, by you coming, you made the intention to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody forced you to do it. And it's those intentions, inshallah, when you claim it and make it your identity, that you want to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will find the means, bi-idhnillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easy for you. So in conclusion, I just want to give you this measurement. And bi-idhnillah, I hope it can protect you in the upcoming days. The measurement is that I want you to think of the most respected human in your life. The most respected human in your life. Who is that? Now I'm saying, respected, some people, they might be like, if the imam sees them, you know, they're like, they don't care if other classmates see them or even other Muslims, but if the imam sees them, they feel embarrassed, right? Or some people are doing something haram, they're trying to hide out, things like that. Who are the people that you try hiding out from when something haram is being done? I remember actually walking down a street and there were some Muslim guys in a line to get into a bar. And as I was walking down the street, I told the brother, I said, man, there better not be any Muslims in this line here. And as I came closer, you could see everybody, they had their heads up, you know, waiting to get in the bar. And then there were these two guys with their heads totally down. You know? So, they knew who I was, I knew who they were, and they were in the line like that. And I just walked by, but actually I was sad that they were embarrassed from me. Wallahi, I was sad. Because a human shouldn't have that place in a person's life. It should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has that place. So the person that you respect the most, the person that if they were standing there, you would not do what you were doing, say to yourself that I honor Allah more than I honor this human being. That I honor Allah azza wa jal more than I honor this human. I honor Allah more than I honor this human. And with that, inshallah, when you realize that difference and you place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the highest possible position in your life, that will be your means to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.